Hey everyone, so glad that you're joining us today. Well, today I get to talk to a couple thousand of you about how to have healthy communication in your relationships. And my wife is sitting in the crowd listening. So if any of you guys want to trade places, today would be a great day for that. But I don't imagine that you will, so I guess I'll continue. We're in a series today called Relationship Resolutions. We normally talk about resolutions during January. It feels right then. But by January, we've usually had some time off over the Christmas holiday to reflect on the year. We've had some awkward interactions with dysfunctional family members. We've had an out-of-control Christmas party or two, and it feels like a good time to recalibrate our souls. And so, yes, January is a good time to resolve to make some necessary changes in life. But as our team thought about the new ministry year, we thought that September would also be a good time to make some New Year's resolutions. There's a lot of new happening in September, too. For many families, school is starting. In the church world, new ministries are starting. Football season's starting. We can't ignore that. And just coming out of summer, many people are generally just ramping up into a whole new schedule, a whole new rhythm and reality of life. And so what if we would decide up front to do life in a healthier way this new year? Because if we don't, it won't be long before we're painfully aware of the dreaded gap. You know that gap that exists between who you want to be and who you actually are. You think, I want this to be the year where I'm the dad who creates unforgettable moments for my kids, where we're laughing until our sides hurt. But the gap shows that I'm actually a dad who spends most of my time looking at the phone, mumbling one-word responses to everybody. Or I want to be the person who engages my spouse with energy and passion, but instead the gap says there's a low-grade anger and impatience that seems to be lingering just below the surface all the time. Or I want to create margin where I can stay healthy personally and spiritually and just maintain some normal sanity levels in life, but instead I'm like a taxi service, juggling meetings and inexplicably signing kids up for activities I didn't even know existed 3 years ago. Well, what better time than the fall to address the gap and to decide to be healthy? And so we're going to talk about pursuing healthy communication, managing healthy emotions, and establishing a healthy rhythm. And I want you to think about these messages both in the context of your family and in the context of your life group at church. That is your family and your framily, as we labeled it last year. And so today we're going to talk about communication. Good communication is critical in achieving healthy relationships at home, at work, and at church. And little miscommunications can have unexpected consequences. If you're a parent or a teacher, you're aware of the myriad of take-home papers at the beginning of the year. My wife Kim and I always joke that the first week of school is when the kids are off the hook, but we have all the homework. It's also a time when kids are writing about their lives and their families and their summers so that teachers can get to know them. Heavy communication season. Well, my sister and her husband were the victims of some miscommunication last year with their little son who was going into kindergarten. On one of his in-school assignments, he had to write down one thing that his parents like to do for fun. He wrote that they like to watch adult movies. Now, this was innocent. He just meant grown-up movies, but my sister now has quite a reputation around the school. See, little miscommunications can have big consequences. And there are other more serious examples of this. George Washington, he signed a treaty that he couldn't read because it was written in French, but he pretended to be able to read it. And then the language in the treaty led to a world conflict. You may have heard of the tragedy of Wounded Knee in the late 1800s. It was one of the worst massacres of American Indians in history. It started when soldiers ordered the Native Americans to hand over their weapons. And one didn't immediately comply because he was deaf and he couldn't hear the command. And so a warning shot went up, which was misunderstood as the command to open fire, and over 250 Indians were murdered that day. So in the same way, a little unhealthy communication over time can have huge implications. It can destroy marriages. It can end careers. It can poison friendships. Some of you know this to be true because it happened to you. This is an important one for us to get right. Now, on the flip side is our big idea for today. The big idea is that healthy communication leads to healthy relationships. And thankfully, God's Word gives us valuable insights into proper communication and how we should speak to one another in a healthy way. And so today we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32 to gain some insight. If you have your Bible or device, you can find your way there today. Now, leading up to this passage in Ephesians, Paul has been urging the church in Ephesus to take off the old self and to put on the new self, that when we are in Christ, that we're a new creation. And so we no longer act like we did before. We act like we should as a child of God. And one of the ways that we do that is in how we communicate with each other. And so we're going to see four principles for healthy communication out of Ephesians 4. Would you look at verse 25? It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, just underline that phrase, speak the truth. That's our first principle. Our first principle is to tell the truth. Paul says, put away falsehood and instead speak the truth. But man, falsehood comes so naturally to us, doesn't it? I mean, our sin nature inside of us says to protect yourself, protect your reputation, get defensive, say whatever you need to say in the moment to avoid looking bad. Hold back the truth if it will lead to your advantage. Falsehood is fine. But Paul says that when we put on the new self, we also put on a new attitude toward truth-telling. But we give in to falsehood in so many ways. We tell half-truths. Where you sort of tell the truth, but not the whole truth, right? You tell your employer, well, I wasn't feeling well, which is sort of true, but in reality, you weren't too sick to work. Or there's the little white lie, and there are lies that cover for someone or for ourselves. Our boss is in the next room, but you say, he's not here right now to take your call. Lies sometimes go undercover as exaggerations. You stretch the story a bit to make yourself look better or to evoke sympathy. One of the easiest lies to fall into is the silent lie. This is where someone assumes something about you, which you know to be untrue. But their mistaken view makes you look good, and so you just let it go by. You don't say anything to correct it. We use evasive lies. We change the subject, or we don't directly answer the question. We cheat on our income taxes, always with the justification that the government wastes so much money that the system is so unfair to the little guy like me. I mean, another arena where lying has become acceptable is the business world. If I'm with a competitor or a customer or a client, in many cases it's expected that neither of us have to lay all our cards on the table and be honest. It's just accepted as the way of doing business. Lying, you see, has become part of us. And sadly, it destroys relationships. When there's a lack of honesty in a relationship, it erodes some very important building blocks. It erodes trust. It erodes integrity. It erodes intimacy. Think about that. If you've been in a relationship and come to find out that there's been lying along the way, that the first reaction is to think, I don't even really know that person. But in addition to ruining relationships, did you know that lying is really unhealthy for the person doing the lying? Lying requires a lot of effort. When you tell the truth, it's simple. You just remember what happened. But when you lie, you have to consider what you're trying to hide. And then you figure out a believable version of the opposite. And then you have to give a convincing performance to sell that lie. And then you have to remember in the back of your head that lie for the rest of eternity so that you never get caught. That's a lot of pressure just for one simple lie. Plus, you add to that house of cards every day, every time you tell another lie. But lying is also unhealthy because it causes stress and anxiety. You know the polygraph machine, the lie detector? You know that it doesn't magically detect lies, right? Do you know what that thing measures? It measures stress. It takes no stress to tell the truth, but each lie you tell comes with accompanying anxiety. So it's bad for your health and it's bad for your relationships to lie. But honesty is the foundation of all healthy communication. When there's honesty, there's trust, there's integrity, there's intimacy, and there's personal and relational health. And so we must tell the truth. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to do away with social niceties or just being polite. It doesn't mean that you walk around like a jerk, just being brutally honest about everything. Someone says, hey, look at my new baby. And you're like, wow, that baby's so ugly. When you take him to the zoo, they're going to say, thanks for bringing him back. Your friend says, does this outfit make me look fat? And you say, not exactly fat, but don't forget to strap that beeper to your belt so people know when you're backing up. I'm not talking about this. This is not what we mean by honesty. You say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. No, you're just being a jerk, and you can go overboard with that. So the first building block to healthy communication is honesty. And I would ask you today, what would it look like in your family this year if you would strive for new levels of honesty? T. Teenagers, do you know how much trust is built with your parents when you tell the truth? It may feel like garbage in the moment, but in the long run, your life will be so much easier if you just tell the truth. What would it look like to strive for new levels of transparency in your life groups? Relationships will be deepened and personal struggles will be conquered if we would just tell the truth to each other. Notice the reason Paul gives for truth-telling in this passage. He says that we should tell the truth because we're members of one another. This is a reference to the body. He says we're all members of the same body. And so imagine if the brain lied to the hand and said, oh no, that stove isn't hot. Feel free to rest your hand there. It wouldn't be long before that kind of a body destroyed itself. The same goes for us without truth-telling. Paul's saying, hey church, hey families, hey life groups, you're on the same team, so tell the truth to each other. Let's look at verse 26 for the next principle for healthy communication. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Would you underline that little bit about the sun? The principle is this: keep a short account. Now, this is interesting. We're not commanded to not be angry. He actually says, be angry. And some of you would stop right there and say, hey, I finally found my life verse. No, the Bible just is acknowledging that it's possible to be angry and then to either sin or not sin with that anger. It's not the anger that's the problem, but the anger can lead us down a righteous or an unrighteous path. We're going to talk a lot more about anger next week. But for now, let me just say that usually our relational anger is of the unrighteous variety because our personal expectations have been somehow violated. So Paul says, be angry and don't sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now here's what this doesn't mean, okay? This doesn't mean that at about 10:30 every night you should start frantically texting and calling and chasing down every person that irritated you that day. Some of you are married to an impatient, fix-it person, and every time there's a conflict, that person's like a pit bull trying to deal with it and put it behind them. In fact, they may even use this passage of scripture right here as proof that you need to resolve things now. And you're like, just wait, I'm an introvert. I need to process. I do my best thinking when I'm not in the heat of the moment. This passage is not a pit bull endorsement, okay? The principle here is simply to keep a short account. That it's dangerous to just brood in your anger, to constantly carry unresolved anger from one day to the next day, or one week to the next week, or to the next year, or even the next season of your life. It's important to go toward the problem and get it resolved before it starts affecting all of your relationships going forward. You see, unresolved issues from the past will break down communication in the present. And some of you are about to sabotage your time here at this church because of something that happened in a previous church. Some of you will ruin your current marriage because of some unresolved issues in a previous relationship. Don't bring yesterday's anger into today. That's what this passage says. And Paul's actually quoting from Psalm 4, 4 and 5 in this text. Listen to Psalm 4, 4 and 5. He says, be angry and do not sin. There, that's familiar. Look where it goes. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So it's interesting that he mentioned the sun going down. He probably did that in reference to this passage, to this verse about bedtime. But this verse gives a whole different perspective on the meaning, doesn't it? Far from being a command to hunt people down or to have forced conversations with your spouse while she's still trying to go to sleep, he's saying, if the anger is still in you and is still unresolved by the time your head hits the pillow, give the problem over to God. Be quiet, he says. Take inventory. Confess and repent. You're part of it. And trust God to show you what's next. But don't go to sleep stewing in the juices of your anger. That's what he means. And Paul goes on to say in verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. Because what will happen is that anger that's nursed in your heart, it affords opportunity to Satan. Satan can work with a spiteful and malignant spirit because it's so much like his own spirit. Bitterness is Satan's favorite target because he can plant all kinds of sin in your bitterness. He can plant all kinds of stuff in your unforgiveness. Some of you are still angry at your spouse for something that happened 3 years ago. You haven't let it go. Maybe you're still bitter against an old business partner who screwed you over. Others of you have a neighbor you need to resolve things with. Some of you are students carrying anger against your parents. And what happens when we harbor this anger is that the devil comes in, he kicks up his heels and he makes himself right at home in it. He continues to wreak havoc in your life because you open the door of opportunity to him by carrying your anger from season to season. Don't live your life in the replay booth. You know that booth in sporting events where the play gets played over and over again so the officials can decide what happened? You look at it from different angles and super slow-mo and high def. Some of you do that with stuff that you should have let go of a long time ago. You're in the replay booth. Give it up. Keep short accounts. Now, I'm not pretending this is easy. It's not. But I am claiming that it's a choice of the will that a whole lot of you need to step into because you've been walking in bitterness and anger for far too long, and the devil's winning. And if left unchecked, that anger will affect our ability to have fellowship with your Heavenly Father, with your family, with your life group, with other people in your life for decades. And then here's the scary part. That anger and bitterness, it then bleeds into the next generation, and Satan would love nothing more than to keep you right there. Is there anyone that you need to go and have a conversation with this afternoon? And so we said, tell the truth, keep a short account. Now let's look at the third principle. It's in verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So healthy communication principle number three is to avoid destructive words. Just underline that phrase about corrupting talk or unwholesome talk in your Bible. It's a word that was used for both decaying fish, and so it really stinks, or for crumbling walls. So Paul's talking here more than just about foul language like swear words. He's saying, don't use words toward other people that are destructive, but instead use words that build people up, that are fitting, and that give grace. Those three descriptors are the opposite of the destructive talk that we must avoid. And how often, I would ask you, do we default to destructive words in our homes? You're an idiot. How could you do that? I could never talk to you. Why do you always ruin everything? You're just like your father, and on and on. Proverbs 18:21 says very poignantly, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you realize that death is in the power of your tongue? You just hold it out for a second. That little thing, death and life are in the power of that tongue. Many of your greatest memories, think about it, are built around words that were said to you. And many of your most painful memories include some words that were spoken to you as well. And we may teach our children to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just not true. Words can hurt. Words can cut. How many husbands and wives, how many parents and kids, how many neighbors, how many church members cut each other all the time with their destructive words? Have you ever been in one of those moments during an argument when a sentence comes into your mind that you know will be the knockout punch? You know it will do so much damage to that person. It will just shut them up for good. Man, hopefully you don't say it because you can never take it back. But here's the other side of that. Do you realize that people can come alive because of the power of words spoken to them? Words can reconcile people and make peace. Let me just make it personal. Words can heal your marriage. Words can make your time together sweet. Words can make your family strong. Words can make churches healthy. Words can give hope to the despairing. Let me tell you a story. Mary Ann Bird was a young girl born with multiple birth defects. She was deaf in one ear. She had a cleft palate, a disfigured face, crooked nose, lopsided feet. As a child, she dreaded other children staring at her and asking all the embarrassing questions. One school each year that the children had their hearing tested, the classroom teacher would call each child up to the front desk one by one and have the child cover their first ear, and then in the other, the teacher would whisper some simple phrase to the child, such as, the sky is blue, or you have new shoes. This was called the whisper test. If the child could repeat the phrase back, then their hearing was apparently fine, and they passed the test. Well, one year, Mary Ann's classroom teacher was Miss Leonard, one of the most loved and popular teachers in the whole school. And when the time came for Mary Ann's hearing test, she went up to the front and cupped her hand over her good ear, as she had done so many times before, and she strained to hear what Miss Leonard would whisper. I waited for those words, Mary Ann wrote, that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Because Miss Leonard did not say, the sky is blue. She did not say, you have new shoes. She whispered these seven words. I wish you were my little girl. And those seven positive, powerful words became a watershed moment for Marianne Bird's life. Nothing changed physically for Marianne. She remained disfigured. She remained deafened in one ear. She remained the object of her classmates' painful ridicule. But on the other hand, everything changed for her. She began to see that hurtful words were not the final words. She started to understand herself as loved and lovable and dared to envision a future not constrained by her circumstances. And eventually, following in the footsteps of her hero teacher who set her free, Marianne Bird herself became an acclaimed teacher known for her compassion and kindness. And guys, as we approach this new year, will you resolve to avoid destructive words and spend your words building up and giving grace with your kids, with your spouse, with your life group? And let me talk to parents just for a minute. I want to remind you today that your relationship with your kids wasn't designed to be adversarial. When we speak sarcastic words and put downs and ridicules and short words to brush them off and hurry them along, a little something dies inside them. Parents, our job is to carefully and patiently and enthusiastically help to unlock all the great stuff that God has planned for that kid. And our words can carry that kind of power. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Can we resolve to be encouragers this year? To encourage someone simply means to give them courage. What a beautiful gift. The problem is that when we see someone, we assume that they already know their strengths, but they need to have their weaknesses pointed out to them. And one of the primary roles in the body of Christ is to see God's traces of God's work in someone's life, and no matter how faint, to see the evidence of God's grace at work and to fan it into flame, to point that out to them. I was talking to someone recently. He said, "I'm so proud of my wife." And then he told me what he was proud of her for. And I said, "Have you told her?" He said, "No way. We don't talk like that." I'm like, "Dude, you've got to tell her." This is hard for us to do, to encourage others, especially those who are closest to us. But what if we just started with one compliment per day for every family member? Try it this week. A compliment a day for every family member. Consider it a challenge. All right, these principles for healthy communication are: tell the truth, keep a short account, avoid destructive words, and finally, let's read verses 31 and 32. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, this goes back to that grace that Pastor Alfred Tate talked about last week. Wasn't that awesome? He said, "We receive so much grace ourselves. How could we not give it away to other people?" Grace. But to summarize this communication principle for today, let's just say it this way. Watch your attitude. You can underline that short phrase, "Be kind to one another," there in verse 32. Because you see, healthy communication is not just about what you say. It's also about how you say it. Paul says, put away all the ugly attitudes. Watch your tone. Watch your state of mind. And just be nice. Be kind. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and the words they are saying are fine, but there just seems to be this sharp edge to everything about them? The way we say it's important. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." One of the important self-awareness things that we need to learn are some of the warning signs that you exhibit when your attitude is starting to go south. Are your fists clenched? Is your face red? Are you breathing fast? Are there tears coming down your face? Do you feel like screaming or throwing something? Do you shut down? It's important to learn to recognize those signs that things have become too intense for you to have a productive interaction. And that's the point when those signs start manifesting that you should probably take a time out. Step away from the conversation. Find a way to relax and calm down. Take some deep breaths. Go for a jog. Take a walk or a bath. Write in your journal. Read. Pray. Watch television for a while. Do the dishes. Chop wood. Fold laundry. Do something that will help you take a break and recover from the emotional intensity. And then come back to the conversation when your attitude's in check. Now, it's not in this text, but there are many other examples in Scripture that we need to just get much better at learning when to shut our mouths and not say anything at all. And just listen. Good listening is a lost art. A couple years ago, Kim took our son Chase to a school dance. She came home after dropping him off, and I was sitting there in my chair and reading, and I asked how it went. Of course, being the mother of a son, she was focused on how all the girls looked. So she said, "Man, those girls, I mean, geez, the boys looked handsome, but those girls, they're so young, they're so beautiful, and they're so skinny." And I piped up, still focused on my book, just trying to continue the conversation, said, "Yeah, and they don't have all those wrinkles yet." And all that. And there was this silence, whew, came into the room. And then I noticed what felt like laser beams burning into the side of my head. And she broke the silence by saying something so important that I actually went back and wrote it down in my online journal. She said, "This is one of those times you're just supposed to listen." Very true. Lesson learned. Now, let me get painfully practical for a moment. I just want to talk about, now that you have seen the guts of my marriage, let me just talk about how to communicate when it seems unnatural. Okay? I've heard many wives say, "My husband just won't talk to me," or, "We're terrible at communicating." Or maybe you have a teenager and you're getting one-word answers. You're like in that phase. Or maybe you're in a life group and you're just not comfortable to open up yet. What do you do when communication seems unnatural? Again, as you can tell, I'm no expert. Far from it. But these are things that we've tried out, either Kim and I or my family, or I know have worked for other people. Let me just give a few practical suggestions when communication's tough. Build trust first is the first one. Communication takes time. And the most important foundation in good communication is trust. If there's no trust, there'll be no healthy communication. And so trust just comes when you find some common ground with a person, or trust comes when you are the first to offer maybe some personal details about yourself. Trust comes when you establish confidentiality. Maybe call it out and just say, "Hey, listen, this isn't going to go anywhere but here." For some of you who are in a struggling marriage, your first step isn't to get better at communication, it's to rebuild some trust. The second thing I would suggest is to prepare ahead of time to communicate. Some of you need to pump yourself up for this. One of the things I've tried to do in recent years is to review my daily calendar when I'm getting ready to go home from work, right before I leave, so that there are things fresh on my mind to talk to my family about that I did during that day. Maybe you decide today that later this evening I'm going to go in and plop on my teenager's bed while they're working on homework, just check in on their life, see if this would be a good time to talk. I would suggest maybe even taking some snacks in to break the ice. Another suggestion is to take walks. Especially for guys, doing something active and physical often ignites better conversation if we're just moving. So take some walks. The fourth thing is to seize the moment. You know, when that other person is ready to talk, you have to be ready to make it work. I know with our oldest son, he was more of an introvert. Some nights when I would just go in and lay on his bed, he'd be ready to talk. And I would just need to cancel out other plans for an hour or two. I had to seize the moment because that moment might not come again for another month. This is also true in life groups. There may be someone in your life group who's finally ready to open up, but it's 8:25 and group ends at 8:30. It may be more important to extend things that night or dismiss everybody else and hang out with that person for a while. We have to seize the moment. The last thing I would say is just don't shut it down. Avoid some things that just shut down communication, like judgment or critique. If people have just started talking, a surefire way to shut things down is to start disagreeing or critiquing the things that they're saying. And those are just some practical ideas when communication is awkward. And so the four principles for healthy communications from Ephesians 4 are: tell the truth, keep a short account, avoid destructive words, and watch your attitude. And remember, Paul's whole point here is that these will be an outflow of the new life that we have in Christ. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, honestly, I have no confidence at all that you're just going to be able to walk out of here and go do these things. We need the strength and the power of Christ in us to communicate this way with each other. And so may His Spirit be at work in us for these things. Well, today, I want to just give you a very, very simple and short next step. Next steps today are this. First, would you identify someone in your life with whom your communication needs to improve? Just call that person to mind. You probably have already, but identify that person that you need to improve communication with. And then second is to pick one of these communication principles. Tell the truth, keep a short account, avoid destructive words, watch your attitude, and resolve to work on that with that person and with Christ's help. God be with you as we resolve to communicate better.